think I'll start this morning with a confession. Sometimes when Lily, she starts going, right? Toddlers don't worship in the same way that most of us do. But they can get after it. And sometimes, you know, you see that and it's just like, I wish she'd just sit down, you know? But there's something about what Jesus said to let the little children come to him and for us to have the posture of children as his children. It's a good reminder for me. So that's as much for me as it is for anybody else. Let it go, right? In the words of Elsa, I've heard it a lot, let it go. So where we are in our sermon series this week, we've been talking about freedom that's found in the gospel, the freedom that's found in Jesus. And so we started with being this, what it means to be set free from our sin. And because of that, set free to live a new life as a new creation in Jesus. And through that, we experience a deeper and profound love of God and neighbor. So that brings us this week to what it then means to serve. This idea that God has set us free to do more with that love than to just let it sit, but through our love of God to let that flow out into the world around us. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40 as our starting point. So it's there in your outline. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles as well. But I'll be reading from Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I think for us to get the fullness of what Jesus' words here mean, we have to kind of take a step back and look at what the foundation of our service is. Because we hear that scripture a lot, and we hear it in a lot of different contexts, but I think we can understand that we are to do the things that Jesus said. But to get it, right, to really understand why it matters, I think we have to take a step back to what the basis of our service is. And so that's just a nice picture I just wanted to put up there. Now, there's a story with it. So for me, so a lot of you know I was in the Army for a while, as was my wife Irene, and we went to West Point. And so for us, our service in the Army, our base, our training and our education and everything came from that base of our identity, who we were and what we got from our schooling, from our training, from our education. And then legally through our commission as officers in the Army. Put it another way, you know, we see this with lawyers, right? Lawyers go to law school, they get training, knowledge, education, they take the bar, and they can practice law. School teachers, firefighters, policemen, right? We see this, doctors, we see it across our society in all segments of public service, that there's a common foundation and base that's coupled with this kind of something that makes it legally okay for these people to do what they're doing. Okay, so for us as Christians, the foundation and base of our service is Jesus Christ. It's in him that we get the basis of everything that we do. And so we don't do service, we don't reach out to the lost and the lonely and the least because it's just a good thing to do, which it is. We don't do it because in some way it's we feel obligated to do it, but we do it because of what has been done for us. So you go to the first scripture there in your outline, John 4:14. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Jesus is the spring of living water, and from him flows the good work that we do in the world. Another way you can think about it is like kind of an analogy of a waterfall, right? That the mercy and the love and the service that's been done for us that comes from God is something that then flows out into the world around us. Next scripture there, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. When Jesus calls us to follow him, it's an active thing. And it means that we follow him wherever he went. And so Jesus did, he says that the Son of Man, that God taking on flesh, was to serve, not just to be served. And so when we're called to follow him, we're called to do that as well, to go with him wherever he goes. And the last scripture there from Proverbs, verse 11:17, your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you. This going back to King Solomon and this idea that it's from the overflow of love in our hearts that we reach out to a broken and hurting world. And so with the foundation, right, the basis of what we do in our service being Jesus, we move to trying to get our heads around what service actually means, right? We see in the scripture, Jesus says it's caring for the hungry, the thirsty, the needy, right? So the first scripture in your outline there, Isaiah 58:7, echoes this. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. The basic idea is that wherever there's a need in the world, a need that's brought up, spiritual, physical, where there's brokenness, emptiness, Jesus met that. He met that 2,000 years ago, and he meets it today. He meets it through places like the Hope House, to people who are lost, who need somewhere to be loved, to be told that they're valuable, that they're beautiful, and he reaches out to them through that. A couple other examples. One of the pictures up there is of the Jubilee Project in Sneedville, Tennessee. It's one of the poorest areas in the state, and our church has had a partnership with them for a number of years. The men's group reaches out around Christmas time. We help out in a lot of other ways there and send folks out to the Hope, or excuse me, to the Jubilee Project for mission work. The other picture is the Greenland Home for Children in South Sudan. About 11 years ago, all the United Methodist churches in our district banded together to reach out in a partnership with the growing United Methodist Church in Sudan. And so that's a relationship that's been fostered over the years and continued to grow and to meet the needs and the brokenness there. The next scripture there in your outline is from James chapter 2, verse 15-16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The reason that we do things to meet people's physical needs is because if someone doesn't even have clean water to drink, if someone doesn't have enough food to get by tomorrow, if someone doesn't have a place to stay, they're not going to be thinking, their first thought is not about Jesus and about their own state of their soul. Their first question is, where am I going to get food tomorrow? How am I going to feed my kids? So that's why we reach out in these ways to meet physical needs, because our focus is eternal. We do things right now that have an impact for all time. And so the third point there in your outline, the goal of service, the end state. I just put a picture of Lily up there because I needed one. And I wasn't sure she was going to have a dance party here in the front. So I wanted to make sure that we remember how cute she was. This idea that everything, that Jesus sets the foundation, that where there is a need, then we are called to meet that. And all of this is wrapped up in what the purpose of our service is. This idea that we all have a race that in some way is set before us, and that there is ultimately a goal at the end of it. And that we're all called to follow along and join in God's mission as a part of that. First scripture there in your outline is Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. And then the next scripture, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks should do so as those who speak God's word. Whoever serves should do so from the strength that God furnishes. Do this so that in everything God may be honored through Jesus Christ. Our service meets needs, and it meets people where they are, but ultimately, everything that we do in our life is done so, as I said, through an eternal perspective, with a focus on God and who he is and what he's done for us, and to bring him glory and honor. And then the last scripture there is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, this idea of abundant life, that it is in the fullness of what Jesus calls us to, that in service, in reaching out to others, it helps us to get a bigger picture of what life is about. That the fullest life that we have is found in Jesus and in him reflected through us. And so that brings us to something that we've been doing for the last few weeks, and it's gone well. You'll see it there in your outline. These questions for response. Maybe God is calling us somewhere as individuals, as a church, and we just want to take a few moments to acknowledge that and to see where he might be leading us more clearly. So the first question there is, if Jesus is the foundation for service in the kingdom, how might I view serving others differently in the future? And we talked about this last week, this idea of, do we do things out of obligation, or do we do things because of a sense of love for others? And remember, it's not that we do these things because we can earn our salvation. It's not that we're doing these things because by doing good things, I'll get in good with God. You know, if I go down and do, you know, some amount of service, then that's going to set me up. We do these things from the overflow of love in our hearts that God has poured out for us on the cross already. Second question there, are there people in my life right now, at home, at work, at school, wherever you are, that desperately need to be served? They have needs that are out there, whatever they may be, and they're not being met. And what about things the church is doing? And I say that because I think if we look around us in our lives, there's always places and people and times where there is a need, a physical need, a spiritual need, whether it's brokenness, someone who just doesn't know that there is a God that loves them and loves them enough to pour himself out for them. Or there's someone who just needs an encouraging word. And so where can we be that presence for them? And the third question, what about this idea of an abundant life? In what ways might Jesus be offering me a fuller, more abundant life? And how might I be a vessel to extend that to others? Again, this idea that it's through response to God, it's through obedience and life in Christ that the fullness of an abundant life is open to us. And so I just want to close us with kind of a final exhortation. I know I've done this a number of times, and it's easy to do. We look into the world and we think, you know, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something about these people in poverty? Why don't you do something about the war and the violence and the hate and the racism in our country? Why don't you do something about little kids that in Sneedville, Tennessee, that don't have, you know, clean drinking water? Why don't you do something about these people in South Sudan who are being persecuted simply for being a Christian, who can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without being tortured? And it's really easy to get upset and to be a little down sometimes. God, if you are all powerful and all good, why don't you do something? But this is the good news. And this is what we're here today celebrating. It's that he already has. It's that the war has already been fought and he already won. It's that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death is totally defeated. And so when we say, God, why won't you do something? Well, on the one hand, he already has. And then on the other hand, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he did something when he made you. That it is in presence and incarnation that he chooses to redeem the world. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but God didn't have to send Moses or to send David or the prophets or Paul or Peter or anyone else to bring the good news to the world. He didn't have to take on flesh to redeem the world. He is God and he can do whatever he chooses. But he chose to do that because there's something about being a presence to other people. So when we ask that question, we can answer that God did do something when he created each and every one of us here. And so I think that's an encouraging thought for us to take as we go out here this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.